What is your concept of judgment? You think about like the old West concept, you know, the old hanging judge, like Judge Roy Bean, you know, the Jersey Lily, his saloon there that also doubled as his courtroom, with a sign up there, Judge Roy Bean, the law west of the Pecos. And we, this is one concept of judgment and justice. You've got the hanging judge there. What kind of concept do you have of judgment? Some people think in religious terms, and the expression the judgment day is enough to sum it up terror. Boy, that's terrible, the judgment day. And they have the vision of this being sitting there on this huge chair, a huge throne, and he sits there and this interminable line of people is coming up, and he looks at one, you know, okay, you go to heaven, you go to hell. You go to hell, you go to heaven, you go to heaven. You know, and he kind of goes down the line. He sends them in different ways. And on one group, they pull the plug and the trap door drops open. They go down the chute, you know, they go to the bad place. And you have the other group that goes up to heaven. Well, there are all kinds of ideas that come to people's mind, concepts, when they hear the term judgment. And judgment is often considered as something that someone else will do to you. And to some people, it's kind of a frightening thing. Brethren, when will you be judged? When are you going to be judged? Are you going to be judged when Christ comes back? Are you going to be judged 1,000 years in the future? When are you going to be judged? I want us today to more fully understand the role that judgment plays in our Christian life. And I want us to specifically understand the role that judgment plays in our Christian life with in view of the approaching Passover season. We are coming into this festival season, the spring festival season, and the role of judgment is a very important one as we approach the spring holy day, particularly the Passover. Let's understand now to begin with what the basis of judgment. Who is going to judge you? Who is your judge? Is God the Father the one that is going to judge the world? Let's notice what Jesus Christ said back in John chapter 5 and verse 22. John 5 and verse 22. Jesus said, "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." The Father Himself judges no man. Did you realize that? That God the Father is not going to be your judge? God the Father has committed judgment unto Jesus Christ. Now, why make that distinction? What's the normal reaction of someone when they get called on the carpet? What's the normal reaction, you know, maybe your child has? What's the normal reaction you have? Well, isn't our normal human reaction, well, wait a minute, you don't understand. I've got this excuse, see? I mean, you don't understand. You got me all wrong. I did it because of so-and-so. You don't understand. Well, you know, mankind is not going to be able to say, well, you don't understand, God. You don't know what it's like to be a human being. Jesus Christ can say, oh, yes, I do. You know, that's why judgment was committed to the Son. Because He knows from first-hand experience. The book of Hebrews tells us He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So, judgment has been committed to Jesus Christ. He is the one that is ultimately going to be the judge. Now, by what standard is He going to judge? What is the criteria? Can you know, can you have any idea what the outcome is going to be as regards you personally? Can you understand by what basis you are going to be judged? John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus Christ said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Now, brethren, that is a very important key. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So we have two different standards of making a judgment. We have the standard of appearance, the way that it looks on the surface. We have the approach of what could be termed situation ethics. Judging according to the appearance. Well, this is the way it looks to me. I think that seems fine. That seems okay. That seems like a logical way of doing things. That's according to the appearance. On the other hand, we have what is said as judge righteous judgment. Now, what is righteous judgment? Well, what is righteousness? The Bible defines righteousness in Psalm 119, verse 172. Psalm 119, verse 172, where it says, "All thy commandments are righteousness." That is what righteous judgment is based on. It's based on the commandments of God. The commandments of God are the standard. Judge righteous judgment. Make judgment according to the law of God. All thy commandments our righteousness. Now, when you get down to human courts and human methods of making judgments, and you look into it and do a little research into the history of some of these things, and you find that many times judgments are made according to appearance, not according to righteous judgment, even righteous judgment according to man's law. I know, talking with someone just last night, we were discussing certain things involving even so-called landmark decisions that have been made in the federal court system. And when you read later about it, those decisions were not made according to the standard of law so much as they were made according to the standard of whatever was the social opinion and whim of the time. And then historians were engaged to go out and kind of dig up something and slant the facts and put it together to somehow justify a human being's opinion and his desire to do things a certain way. Now, brethren, if we're not careful, we fall into that type of an approach. I make one example that makes the distinction, that shows the difference. When you go back to the Old Testament, you remember the story in the Old Testament of Uzzah, who was the one that stuck out his hand to steady the ark. They were bringing the ark on a wagon pulled by oxen, and the thing started shaking, about to fall off, and Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark, and God struck him dead. Boy, you know, that seems harsh. People say, well, why in the world? Why, that guy, he was just trying to keep the thing from falling off. Now, that's judging according to the appearance. According to the appearance, it looked good, but there was a problem. It was wrong according to the law. The law said, don't touch it. Don't touch it. Don't put your hands on it. It's holy. In fact, you don't put it on a wagon and carry it that way either. There were metal rings in each corner of it, and there were staves that were to go through it, and the Levites were to carry it on these staves, on their shoulder, and they were never even to touch it. There was a specified way of doing it. Now, God records that example for us back in the Old Testament. God dealt with that. And he dealt with it to put fear into Israel, to make them realize, look, you don't come up and have your human reasoning of a way that seems right to you, and that seems okay, and you don't see anything wrong with it. But what Jesus Christ said, judge not according to appearance. Don't get into an attitude of situation ethics. Well, this looks all right to me. I don't see what's so bad about doing it that way. Judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment is judgment based on the law of God. What does God say? Not, well, you know, when you go back to the gospel accounts, Jesus Christ was asked, what is the great commandment of the law? And what did he say? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. You know, the second, love your neighbor as yourself, was like unto the first one. Now, he summarized the Ten Commandments. The first four are summarized in loving God with all our heart. The last six are summarized in loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, here, where James refers to this, he says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 9, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So he brings out, if you have respect to persons, you treat people differently, rather than having an equitable system of applying God's law in an even-handed manner to every human being you come in contact with, but you rather kind of reason around that, you put people, pigeonhole them here, there, and yonder, that's a sin, because you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. And he goes on to say, whoever offends in one point of the law has broken the whole law. Verse 11, why is that so? For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak you and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now here we're told specifically what we shall be judged by. We shall be judged by the law of liberty. God's law is called the royal law. It is called the law of liberty because God's law sets us free from the entanglement that sin brings about. Sin ensnares us. Sin tangles us up. Sin entraps us. The whole world is in bondage because of sin. Now, it's one law. There are 10 points to that law, but it's one law. And when you offend in one point of that law, you've broken the whole law because it's one law. You know, if you don't kill and yet you commit adultery, well, you've still broken one point of the law. You've broken the whole law. So he goes through and he makes the point here, and he makes the point very obviously referring back to the Ten Commandments. What law has points? What law mentions these two things of don't kill, don't commit adultery? Well, the Ten Commandments do. That's the royal law. The law of liberty. The law by which we shall be judged. That is the standard. That is the criteria that we are measured against. Notice back in the book of Psalms. Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verse 10. Say among the heathen that the eternal reigns. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Yet the heavens, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, let the field be joyful in all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Eternal, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth, He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth. So what are the standards by which Jesus Christ shall judge? He will judge with righteousness. He will judge with truth. Now what is truth? Jesus Christ says in John 17, verse 17, John 17, 17, thy word is truth. That is what truth is. God's law. All thy commandments are righteousness. So God is going to judge based on His law, based on His word. That is the criteria, that is the standard by which we shall be judged. We shall be judged not according to situation ethics, not according to the appearance of a particular situation, but we shall be judged according to what the law says, according to righteous judgment. Notice back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We are responsible for our actions, brethren. Everything will be brought into judgment, every work. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. We're never going to be able to get around by saying, well, yeah, but, you know, God, I've got this excuse. There's something here that I did it because so-and-so. You know, they did something first. Ever called your children in? You know, they got in a fight or something and called them in and said, "Now, why did you hit your little brother?" "Oh, well, he hit me first." "Oh, well, why did you hit, you know, why did you hit him?" "Well, he took my so-and-so away. You know, he took that and he wouldn't give it back." "Well, why did you take that away from me?" "Well, you know," and back and forth. I mean, there is no beginning to it. And you can just go on and there is an excuse. There is a reason why in their mind they are justified for having taken the action that they took. God is going to bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We are responsible for our actions, brethren. So we see that there is a basis of judgment. There is a basis of judgment. Jesus Christ will judge. And He will judge not according to appearance, but He will judge righteous judgment. That is judgment which is based on the law of God, on God's commandments. That is the standard by which we shall all be judged. And we all will ultimately have to take responsibility for our actions, those that are good and those that are bad. So there is a standard of judgment. Now, brethren, when is judgment going to come? Is judgment some far-off thing that's going to happen in the future? Do you realize, brethren, that judgment is something that is an ongoing process? The word judgment, one of the primary words that's translated judgment in the New Testament, is the Greek word krino. And it means literally to judge or to distinguish, to make a distinction between, to distinguish. Now, God is going to render judgment. This world is coming under judgment. This whole world system is going to be judged. When Jesus Christ comes back, He's coming to judge the world. When God begins to pour out the plagues, when the day of the Lord occurs, that is the beginning of God's judgment on this world. That is the beginning of God's intervention in the affairs of man. Now, when you go back to the book of Revelation chapter 7, and you find at the end of chapter 6 where the heavenly signs have occurred, and God is getting ready to intervene in the affairs of human history, He says, "Wait, hold up everything, stop, until we have sealed, until we have finished sealing the servants of our God and their forest." And you have the enumeration there of the 144,000 first fruits. Those that are set apart, that are sealed, before then God begins to pour out His plagues. Now, let's notice something back in Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 3. Ezekiel had seen a vision here. And a vision of God. "And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon He was to the threshold of the house. And He called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. And the Eternal said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all of the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others He said in my hearing, Go you after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. So slay utterly, old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary." Then they began at the ancient men that were before the house. Now, what is God talking about here? When you go through and you get this from a prophetic standpoint, God is referring to our time. God is referring to the fact that judgment is beginning right now. The basis, when God gets ready to pour out the plagues, when God steps into history, when God intervenes in the course of human affairs and begins to pour out His judgment. You know, you go back and you read in Revelation 7, when the seven last vials are poured out, of the seven last plagues, in them is filled up the wrath of God. That is the beginning of God's judgment on this earth. Now, as God gets ready to pour out His wrath, as God gets ready to intervene, to judge the world, there are a group of people that are set aside that are to be spared from the consequences of that judgment. Those that are to be spared are described here in Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4 as those that sigh and cry for all of the abomination of Israel. They are those that are not part and parcel of this society, this system. They are those who have not cast in their lot with this society, this world. They're not seeking to be a part of this society. That's not where their affection and their attention is. They're not a part of the abominations of Israel. They sigh and cry for them. In other words, they are bothered by what they see going on around them. Too many times, brethren, if we're not careful, instead of sighing and crying for the abominations of Israel, we become part and parcel of the abominations of Israel. God says, you go through Jerusalem, you go through and you set a mark, you set aside, you seal those that sigh and cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And then that's going to be followed through in all of those, regardless of who they are, that are not set apart in that special category, are going to come under that judgment and begin at my sanctuary. Begin at my house, God said. Begin with my church. That's what He said. That's why Peter said judgment is begun right now at the household of God. We're going to go back and read that in a minute. God says begin at my house, begin at my church, begin at my sanctuary, and set apart those who are not a part and a parcel of this society and this wretched system. I'll tell you, brethren, there's been too much of an attitude of compromise and trying to blend in with the world, and we need to realize that the things of this world are destructive. They're destructive of the right way of life. They're destructive of the family. You see this society pulling at the families. The divorce rate is skyrocketing. You find problems in the schools. Our children are exposed to terrible things that many of us who frankly weren't exposed to until a lot later in life. The pressures are on the children to get involved in some of these things earlier and earlier. Why, there are even cases, you got junior high school kids that are quote-unquote going steady. What are they going to be doing when they're a little bit older? God says, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations in Israel. Not for those that are, waiting to dash out Saturday night and be down right in the middle of the abominations of Israel. Right down there in the midst of it where all the garbage is floating by, and they want to get right down there in the middle of it. Maybe they're down there on Friday night, or whatever night, or whatever day. It seems like this type of activity gravitates more toward the night. That's because, God explains why that is. He says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And you find that. You go into some of these places, some of these dives and discos and whatever, and it's always this dark atmosphere in there. Paul, they might have the psychedelic lights going on, but I want to tell you something. There are a lot of abominations in Israel, and there are a lot of people that have gotten caught up in a lot of these things, and it's having an effect on our society. It's absolutely destroying the fabric of our society. It's destroying the morality of our people. And judgment is going to come. God says to begin at His house, at His sanctuary. Notice back in Peter. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's why God said in Ezekiel, you go out and you begin at my sanctuary. Well, brethren, the time is now come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It's hard enough, even when you know the truth, to keep from getting ensnared in all of the things of this society and to keep yourself pure and clean. and not to be a part of some of this wretchedness that's going on. But I'll tell you, wherever we cast in our lot, you want to be part of this world, you'll be judged with this world. And you'll receive the judgment this world receives. But if your attitude is different than that, if you're one of those that sigh and cry for the abominations of Israel, if you are moved by what you see, you don't want a part of it. If you can distinguish there, the judgment has begun. The judgment is beginning. And judgment is upon the house of God right now. So our judgment is not some way off nebulous thing. Our judgment is right now. Now something we don't realize sometimes, brethren, is that you and I have a role in judgment. You realize that you have a specific role to play in your judgment. Let's notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? We're told here to examine ourselves. We're told to prove ourselves. Now, this word examine, you know, it certainly means examine. It means try and test. It also has a particular meaning in the Greek. It is a word that can be translated in a technical sense as assay, like in an assay office where they take gold nuggets or they take silver and they go into to determine the exact quantity of precious metal that is there. You know, if you were in a gold mining area, you took a gold nugget into the assay office. They would assay this nugget, and they would come to the conclusion of exactly how much gold was there in with everything else and how much it would be worth. Well, that's what this word examine means. That's, in effect, what we're doing. You know, we are examining ourselves from the standpoint of how much gold is there. How much gold is there in our character? How much of Jesus Christ is in us? We are examining, we're trying, we're putting to the test. It's the analogy is drawn by the word of like an assay. How much precious metal is there in your character? Examine yourselves. Prove your own selves. You know, it's interesting with silver. The silversmiths of old, in ancient times when they were smelting silver and they were attempting to purify it, they had an interesting technique that they used. They heated it. And as the silver was heated, the dross rose to the top. And the silver smith, the refiner, kept skimming off the dross and the impurities that would rise to the top, kept skimming it off. And he would look into the molten metal, and the way that it was determined when the silver was deemed as refined to purity was when he could see his own image without distortion. Then it was considered that all the dross had been purged off, had been skimmed off. Now, I think that's an interesting analogy, because that's exactly what God's doing. And that's what we're to be doing ourselves. How much of God's character is there? You know, God is refining us. And when He's finished is when He can see His own image without distortion. He can see the reflection of His image in us. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate to... No. We're told to examine ourselves. Prove ourselves. Now, the word that's translated prove here is the same word used back in the book of Luke when it talked about an individual that, you know, his excuse was he bought a yoke of oxen and he had to go out and prove his oxen. Well, he wasn't going to go home and get out his world book and look up and see, yeah, that's an ox, all right. Yeah, I see a picture of it right here. You know, that's sure what I bought. I proved it. That's not what he was talking about. You know, how do you prove out or test out you do that to see if it performs as it's supposed to. You go down and test drive an automobile. That's what you're doing. You're proving out that car. You're not getting down a dictionary and an encyclopedia and looking up to see if that thing sitting there with four wheels on it is a car. You're going to prove it out. And you check it up. Yeah, sure enough, it's an automobile. Well, no, it's an automobile, and you know that certain claims are made for it. You drive it around, you test it out to prove whether or not it does what it's supposed to do. We're told here to prove ourselves, to examine ourselves, whether or not Jesus Christ really is living His life in us. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. And we can understand a little more clearly our role in judgment. And understand a little more clearly not only our role in judgment, but particularly as it relates to this season of the year, this Passover season. 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We are judged now so that we don't have to be judged with the same judgment the world is going to receive. We're told here prior to the Passover that we are to examine ourselves. We are told here that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, this is a very important concept to understand our role in judgment. We see that Christ is the judge ultimately. We see that the standard by which we judge is the law of God, the commandments of God. We see that judgment is beginning right now. And it is beginning those who sigh and cry for the abominations of Israel, those who are not a part of this society and all of its sins, but those who are moved by it, who are bothered by it, are set aside in a different category. And will not receive the judgment that is poured out on this world. Now we're told that we need to judge ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. We need to look in. So that we, when we partake of that Passover service, are partaking of the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We need to understand what we're doing to properly discern the Lord's body. To discern means to understand, to comprehend. I'll tell you, brethren, if we have an attitude towards sin that we view sin as not any big deal, we view sin as kind of a light thing, kind of a little thing, and we make excuses for ourselves. And we say, well, I don't see where that's such a big deal. I think that's kind of a little thing. I don't see why I need to change that. Well, I've got my reason. I'm going to keep on doing this. Then you're not discerning the Lord's body. You don't comprehend the enormity of the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. And it took the life of Jesus Christ. His blood poured out on the ground. That's the penalty for sin. You don't discern. You don't comprehend. You don't understand the enormity of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You don't understand the enormity of sin if you take sin lightly. Because God does not take sin lightly. God hates sin. And it's such a major thing to God that He made the ultimate sacrifice. He gave His only begotten Son so that we might not have to perish. We're told here to judge ourselves, to bring ourselves under judgment, to examine ourselves. Are you what you say you are? Is Jesus Christ living His life over in you? Or are we kidding ourselves? You know, our human nature is deceitful above all things. I'll tell you something, brethren. If we justify ourselves, God never will. I want to talk a little bit more about that concept. But we're told here in terms of judgment, we know the standard by which we will be judged. Not outward appearance, not situation ethics, not the way that we reason around, well, this seems okay, you know, that's all right, and well, I can come up with an excuse for doing this. That's not the standard. The standard is righteous judgment, the law of God. Now notice something Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 that I think it's important for us to understand. To understand in light of judgment, in light of what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 11. Some read these verses in 1 Corinthians 4 and they think that Paul has contradicted himself. No, he hasn't. And when we understand it here, it just makes the whole picture that much more clear. Let a man, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 4:1, so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but He that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Well, what's he talking about? Is he contradicting himself? No, not at all. He brings out the fact, of course, in Corinth there was a problem. The problem was that a lot of the Corinthians were sitting in judgment of the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, look, now I want you to understand something. I'm the minister of Christ, and I am a steward of God. I realize that it is vital that a steward be faithful in his stewardship. But who is it that holds the steward responsible? Is it other employees that are working under the steward? No. It's the master to whom the steward is answerable. So Paul says, look, now, as far as I'm concerned, you know, it is nothing to me that you are judging me. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. You know, I really don't care what you think. You know, you're not my judge. And I don't judge myself based on my own opinion. You are not my judge. Your opinion doesn't count. That's what Paul said. Your opinion of me is insignificant. Your opinion and a quarter, you know, buy a cup of coffee. My opinion of me doesn't count. I know nothing of myself. You know, the standard by which we judge is not our own opinion. If it is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't count. My opinion and your opinion doesn't count for anything. What counts is what God says. You know, our tendency as human beings is we want to judge others and justify ourselves. That's our normal tendency as human beings. We've got reasons and excuses for why we're the way we are. We figure old so-and-so over there, he's without excuse, and we hope he gets it. Boy, you know, I hope she really gets it. Really gets what's coming to her. We don't hope that about ourselves. I think it's a good thing to always remember, and I'm always very conscious of it. You know, anytime you point the finger at somebody else, have you ever noticed how many are aiming back at you? You know, you ought to try that sometime. Next time you get ready to point at somebody, you know, say, boy, you know, so-and-so over there. You got three aiming back at yourself. I think about that every time I get ready to point the finger. You know, I've got three more pointing back at me. That's right. We all do, and we need to be aware of that. Yet our normal human tendency is it's a lot easier, it's a lot more fun to judge somebody else. Then we can justify ourselves because we've got a reason. Yeah, but see, I'm different. I have this reason. I did it because of this or because of that. And we get around it. Paul brings out here in 1 Corinthians 4 that ultimately Jesus Christ is going to bring everything out. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it's not our prerogative to go around sitting in judgment of others, and certainly it was not the prerogative of the Corinthian church to set in judgment of the Apostle Paul. It's not the prerogative of God's people today to stand in judgment or sit in judgment of God's ministry. You know, God will sit in judgment. Jesus Christ will sit in judgment. We're told that we need to judge ourselves, but not on our own opinion, not based on what we think. We're told to judge righteous judgment, to make judgment based on the law of God. Now, there's a problem with that. When you go through, if you make judgment, if you judge yourself, you bring yourself under judgment based on the law of God, there's a problem with that. The problem is found in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that is a problem. Because all means you and it means me. It means everyone. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when you go back to Romans 6:23, you find for the wages of sin is death. Now that is a problem. Because if you properly examine yourself, if you properly judge yourself, you find that you, according to the law, are a sinner. And that puts you in the category of deserving the death penalty. You have committed a capital crime. Now, let's go on, though, here in Romans chapter 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a payment, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. We're told here that we are being justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God has set Him forth to be a propitiation for our sins. Coming on down in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law. Does that do away with the law? Well, verse 31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Understand a little bit about justification. What justifies you? You go down and you violate one of man's laws. You come up in court because you've committed murder. And you appear before the judge and you say, Judge, if you'll turn me loose, I will never break that law again. I will never commit murder again. Now, therefore, I'm justified. You know, okay now, because I will never do it again, therefore I've earned my release, right? Of course, it doesn't work that way. That'd be kind of stupid reasoning. I don't think even a human judge would be impressed by that kind of reasoning, that kind of logic. You go ripping down the street out here, running all the stop signs and the signal lights, going about 70 miles an hour, and a policeman pulls you over, and you promise to always observe all of the traffic laws perfectly from that moment on. Will that justify you for what you did? Of course not. The fact is, you've already broken it. And if you keep it perfectly from now on out, it will simply be what is expected of you. When you keep the law, you have only done that which is expected. You have only fulfilled the bare minimum requirement. You've only done what it takes to keep you out of jail, so to speak. Well, even man's lost. You cannot justify yourself by even keeping the law perfectly from now on out. We are justified freely by His grace, by God's mercy, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ gave Himself to buy us back, to pay the penalty for us in our stead. He was set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. In other words, He was a payment. His life was given in payment for ours to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. The word remission here can be translated, in the margin rendering is, for passing over of sins that are past. Do you realize that, brethren? When you partake of the Passover, that's what you're doing. You're asking God to pass over certain sins that you've committed. You're asking God to pass over you, to exempt you from death. How can you be passed over? By coming under the blood of Jesus Christ. Just as those Israelites back in Exodus, when God was going to set His judgment on the land of Egypt, those who came under the blood of that lamb were passed over. They were exempted from death. We can be justified, not by something you do, but by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This doesn't make void the law through faith. It establishes the law. Going back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So we're told here, God commends His love toward us while we're sinners. We're being justified by the blood, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He gave Himself to pay that penalty in our behalf, so that we might be reconciled, we might be brought into a state of oneness with God, to be justified. Now, let's go back to 1 John, and I think we can begin to tie some of this together and become a little more plain to us. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is not tainted with sin in any manner. In Him is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If you're going to have fellowship with God, you've got to be where God is. And God is in the light. And if you're over here in the darkness, you can't say, well, I have fellowship with God. You know, I'm not having fellowship with the people in Lufkin right now. I'm not having fellowship with the brethren up in the Lufkin church. Because I'm not in Lufkin. I'm down here in Houston. I can have fellowship with you because we're in the same place. We're going to have fellowship this evening. But I'm not having fellowship with them because I'm not there. We're in different places. And you cannot have fellowship with someone if they're here and you're there. Now, God dwells in light. And if we're walking in darkness, we don't have fellowship with Him. We're out of fellowship with Him. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What are we told back in 1 Corinthians 11? We read it a little earlier. About bring ourselves under judgment. If we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged. We're told, examine yourself. And so let a man take of that blood, or take of that cup, take of that bread. We're told to examine ourselves and to partake in a worthy manner. Notice once again, briefly, in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now we're told here that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Brethren, judgment and justification are not the same thing. If we ever want God to justify us, we have to bring ourselves under judgment. If we don't bring ourselves under judgment, God will. If we justify ourselves, God never will. See, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Our human nature is first and foremost deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? God says that back in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Now we like to kid ourselves. And we go along and we've done this and we've done that and we have an excuse and we have a reason. And we justify ourselves. We justify our conduct to ourselves. Yeah, but you know, it's okay because, well, you know, so and so, and well, you know, and he just understood. And we reason around as to why it's all right for us to do what we want to do, to go where we want to go. Well, I don't think that's such a big deal. I think that's just a little thing. I don't see why they make such a big deal out of that. So we justify it. We keep on doing what we want to do. We hear something brought out in a sermon. We hear something brought out in a Bible study. We see something brought out in an article. Instead of taking correction, we justify ourselves and figure out a way, well, I don't think that applies to me. You know, I'm kind of a little different category here, and I don't think that really applies to me. I don't think they mean me, surely. Everybody else is meant, not me. So we reason around. Well, that's a little thing, and that doesn't count, and that doesn't mean me. And well, but I had a reason for doing this. You know, I think this is an exception over here. I think my case is a little different. And so we neatly go through and we pigeonhole and categorize all the things we've done. You know, dust it off and say, well, I guess that takes care of that. You know, I'm really in pretty good shape. And we have justified ourselves in our own minds. We have kidded ourselves. And brethren, you're never going to solve any problem until you face up to that problem. We come before God at the Passover with an attitude of self-justification. Then we're coming with an attitude of not properly discerning the Lord's body. If everything you've done and I've done can be conveniently explained away, and we can somehow justify that as being all right, then what in the world did Jesus Christ have to die for? When you partake of the Passover, you're partaking of the symbols of God's mercy. You're partaking of the symbols of God's mercy, and you can only partake of mercy when you're partaking of judgment first. That's why we're told to judge ourselves. If you judge yourself, God won't have to bring you into judgment. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. The standard of judgment is righteous judgment. The standard of judgment is the commandments of God, not our human opinion. Not some human reasoning, how we can kind of reason and maneuver around, well, that's okay. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're kidding ourselves. But if we confess our sins, if we come before God and cry out to Him and say, oh God, deliver me. You know, Job, when Job came to see himself, he said, wherefore I abhor myself in dust and ashes. I absolutely hate what I see. I don't want to be like I am. I want God to clean me up. I want Him to purge me and wash me and cleanse me. And I want Him to let Jesus Christ live His life in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. We come to God, oh God, deliver me from this nature and forgive me, for I'm a sinner. You know, you go back, you remember the account Christ gave of the two men at prayer, the Pharisees who lifted up his eyes and said, oh Lord, oh, thank you, I'm not like everybody else, I'm such a good guy. He justified himself. The publican didn't even dare, you know, he just felt terrible. He couldn't even bring himself to look up. And he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus Christ said, this man went to his house justified. He didn't seek to justify himself, and God did. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Jesus Christ gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ gave himself as a payment for sin. How can we be justified? When we bring ourselves under judgment and we compare with the standard of God's law, we find that we all come up short. We've all sinned. Then we've all come under the death penalty. We can be justified. And the way we can be justified is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because He paid the penalty in our stead. And if we come before God with an attitude of ready to get rid, you know, an attitude of surrendering to God, surrendering our will to His, and asking God to cleanse us and to forgive us, God will do that. God will justify us. Notice back in James 2. James 2. Verse 12, so speak you and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. You know, mercy and judgment are at opposite ends. We have an attitude of an unmerciful attitude toward the world. God is going to judge us in that way. God's going to deal with us in that way. Our attitude needs to be an attitude of mercy toward the world. An attitude of love and concern toward them. Not trying to go out and impute motives to people. We need to have an attitude of bringing ourselves under judgment. Of looking and examining ourselves in the light of God's Word and comparing ourselves with a standard. Measuring, it says, those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. That's a pretty foolish thing to do, to look to find some other human being you can measure with. Kind of like a couple little pygmies running around. A couple little ants, maybe, be even better. You know, a couple little ants running around. Kind of measuring themselves with each other. You know, one thinks, boy, I'm a giant. I'm bigger than this little ant. You know, you look down at them, and they both look pretty small and pretty insignificant. We're told to measure ourselves against the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. We compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. We find another little ant down here on the anthill that's running around. And we think, well, you know, I'm a little better shape than this little ant. I'm bigger than he is. That makes me something. Well, it makes you a little ant. Well, it makes you. You know, it doesn't make you much. It doesn't make me much. We want to compare. Let's compare with Jesus Christ. See, if we compare with other people, we always find somebody that, in our own minds, we come out ahead of. We compare with Christ, we never come out ahead. We're told here that mercy rejoices against judgment. God desires to give you mercy. God desires so much to give you mercy that He gave the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, to discern the Lord's body means you comprehend the sacrifice of Christ. You understand the enormity of the sacrifice of Christ. And brethren, if you don't understand the enormity of sin, you don't understand the sacrifice of Christ. You don't understand the reason why Christ had to die. Christ had to die because sin exacts the death penalty and God will not compromise. Rather than compromise one iota with His law, God gave His only begotten Son to pay that penalty in our stead, so the penalty's been paid. So, God holds out to us mercy. He holds out to us the opportunity to be a partaker of His mercy.
But in order to do that, we have to bring ourselves under judgment. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. If we say that we have no sin, we're a liar. We deceive ourselves. We need to bring ourselves under the judgment God lays out in His Word. Back in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears not is not made perfect in love. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. He goes on talking about love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, we're allowing Jesus Christ to live his life in us. As we are in this world, in this society, in this age right now, we are living as he lives. We're allowing Jesus Christ to live in us. Our love is made perfect. Where does that love come from? We're told in Romans, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're told in Acts 5, God gives his Spirit to those that obey him. We come under judgment. That's what repentance means. You've brought yourself under judgment when you come to repentance. You've come to see yourself and to abhor yourself and to come before God and say, "Oh God, cleanse me and spare me. Cleanse me and clean me up. Forgive me. Wipe away my sin." And we confess our sin. We have that attitude. We've brought ourselves under judgment. We face up to the reality of what we are. Instead of justifying ourselves and excusing ourselves and saying, "Well, yeah, but, you know, it's okay, and I've got this reason here and that reason there." No, we justify ourselves. God won't justify us, but if we bring ourselves under judgment, God is faithful and just to forgive us, to wipe away our sins, to give us of His Spirit, to pour out His love in us, the love of God in our hearts through the power of His Spirit. And that gets rid of terror. That gets rid of fear. Because we're able to have boldness and confidence to know what shall separate us from the love of Christ. We'll have boldness in the day of judgment because as He is, so are we in this world. We're living right now in the same way that God is, allowing Him to live in us. So we're told that he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. That's what it means to dwell in love. To dwell in God and God in you. Now what is that talking about? John records in John chapter 15 the words of Jesus Christ on the time of the Passover. He said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." That's John 15:4. Jesus Christ said, "Abide in me and I in you." Now how do you abide in Christ? Well, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, he that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to be where Christ is. It means to walk as he walked. It means to allow Jesus Christ to live his life in you. It means you seek to be where he is. If we do that, brethren, we can be a recipient of God's mercy. If we bring ourselves under judgment, that's the criteria. Let's notice once again the scripture toward the beginning of the sermon, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? What do you examine? What do you prove? Whether or not Jesus Christ is in you. Whether or not Jesus Christ is living in you by the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's what you're examining. That's what you're proving. That's what you're looking for. That is the criterion. Because God's law reflects the personality and the character of God. God's law sums up the way that Jesus Christ lived when He was on the earth. That's the standard of righteous judgment. God's law. That's the standard. We've all sinned and come short of that glory of God. We've all transgressed that law. And if we realize that, recognize that, don't seek to justify ourselves, but come before God and confess our sins and beseech God to forgive us. God will justify us because we can come under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We can be set apart because that judgment is on us right now. We're being judged by what we do. Judgment is on the household of God right now, and we're told, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, that if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. God does not want us to be condemned with this world. God does not want us to be judged with this world. You know, brethren, as we begin to approach God's Passover season, we need to really examine ourselves. Really look into ourselves. Really look at our motives. Are you what you say you are? Is Jesus Christ living in you? We need to check our spiritual inventory. We need to bring ourselves under judgment so that we can partake of God's mercy. Do you realize when you sit down at the Passover and you partake of that bit of broken bread, when you partake of that cup, you are partaking of the symbols of God's mercy? That's what you're partaking of. You are becoming a partaker of God's mercy. And if you bring yourself under judgment, you can partake of God's mercy. But if you come in and you don't properly discern the Lord's body, if you don't comprehend what you're doing, if you don't take it seriously, if you come and you take part in it in an unworthy manner. Now, unworthily doesn't mean you whether or not you deserve it. None of us deserve it. It means the manner in which we do it. And if we come and we partake of it in an unworthy manner, not really discerning, not really comprehending the enormity of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not really comprehending the enormity of sin that made necessary that sacrifice. If we come before God not having judged ourselves, then God will judge us. We are eating and drinking judgment, eating and drinking damnation to ourselves. But if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged with the world. So, brethren, we need to understand that concept. We need to realize that. We need to be examining and testing and proving and trying ourselves and comparing ourselves with the standard of God's Word. Judging righteous judgment. Looking to God to justify us. Not to ourselves, not to our carnal reasoning, but looking to God. Being faithful and just to confess our sins to Him, realizing that He's faithful and just to forgive us. And if we do that, if we really bring ourselves under judgment, the judgment of God's Word, and we go before God, then, brethren, when we come at the time of the Passover, you can partake of the symbol of the mercy and love of the great God.